They're really disturbed about taxes. They're not sure, where do we go after this life? There's a lot of social conversation and disruption. And it says in Mark chapter 12 that all of a sudden a law professor, literally, comes up and says, can you distill one command? What is the greatest commandment we're to do? Because you know at that time, there was over 600 commands that somehow, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the Torah, that an observant Jew, an earnest Jew, would try to complete all of those commands. And here one person comes along and says, what is that one that would be the most important? And I'm sure Jesus saw that this person asking this question was really a genuine request, because often when Jesus would be known to observe that he's trying to be set up, he would answer either in a parable or maybe another question. But take a look here, because Jesus says in Mark 12, verse 29, says, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second commandment like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. It's interesting, because you take a look here, the Jewish culture calls this, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it's called the Shema. It's literally, that Hebrew word means, Shema means listening or hear. Starts with, hear, O Israel. But that is something that observant Jews still today take the Shema and mount it on their doorpost. They say that a Jew would say the Shema, hear, O Israel, twice a day, and their last words on this life before departing, they would rehearse the Shema, love the Lord your God with all you have, and your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus, it's interesting, because he kind of like threw a curveball to this guy and added a second command. It really is one actual single imperative, the word love. Love. I want you to love. But he says this, love God, huh? Love your neighbor as you love, or we could say love yourself. Now, he didn't really imply loving ourselves. He just addressed that. I don't think we really need much encouragement about loving ourselves, do you? I mean, we're pretty much into self-awareness, kind of selfishness or vanity or concern for ourselves. Jesus was literally saying the same way you kind of like make excuses for yourself or care for yourself or are trying to do good for yourself, why don't you go ahead and give your neighbor a break? So that's important for us to see. But today, I'd like to address the element when Jesus says, I give you a command. I want you to love one another. How, Lord? How do I love one another? The way I love you. And we're going to take a look at that. Let's look at our first point on your notes. Jesus' love is redemptive. His love is redemptive. I've experienced that. He's laid it out in the scriptures. Let's go to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 10, a portion of that in verse 11, Jesus is in the temple setting, and the religious leaders really are trying to set him up. And they bring a woman caught in adultery. That's what they're saying. And it is a setup, because since she was caught in the very act, where's the man? They didn't bring the man, but check it out. In verse 4, I just want to move up there for a moment. It says this, and they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? So it's a setup here. It's interesting. And the story goes on that Jesus now stoops on the ground and he's writing in the dirt with his fingers. There's no mention of what exactly he's writing. Probably pretty obvious he's writing, I lied about my taxes. I committed adultery. In other words, probably putting even the peoples whose names are in that audience. They're seeing whatever Jesus is writing, because eventually Jesus picks himself up. And it says here in verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It's interesting. Those who brought her to be condemned, somehow their own guilt and conscience bothered them. They left. And just the woman and Jesus. And look at the redemptive way Jesus deals with her. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't cast her off. Oh, I love that about the Lord. It's a great story. And that is a perfect stranger in that setting. But he gives another one I want to present where Jesus is bringing a redemptive element to a very close friend of his, and that's Peter. Peter is going to have an epic failure. Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed or denied by Peter. And look what Jesus says. I'm in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Check this out for a moment. The first woman was a stranger. But how about it now? This is a close friend of Jesus. If we were to just consider once again in this storyline in verse 33, Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, I am now ready to go to prison and even give my life." And then very next verse, Jesus says, "Listen, I just got to tell you, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." And in this, it's interesting because when a close friends, close family betray us or injure us, boy, that is profound impact upon our life. That brings such a pain. There's a difference there, but look at Jesus. Remember, Jesus says, "I'm giving you a command. I want you to love each other." How, Lord? "The way I love you." And in this setting, Jesus and his love for us is so redemptive. First is, can you notice there in that Luke 10 reference that we just read in verse 31 and 32? Jesus says, "I prayed for you." He's praying for Peter even before Peter sins against him. What a great thing our Lord does. I wonder how many times Jesus is praying for me, knowing I am going to cut loose and blow it big time on that given day. Jesus is praying for Peter before he sins. That's what I've seen. Secondly, Jesus gives Peter a way back. "And when you have returned to me," isn't that amazing? "I'm sure when you have returned to me, go and strengthen your brethren too." Peter's going to need those words when in the darkness and despair, the guilt and the shame. Scripture says he wept bitterly when he heard the rooster crow and then remembered the words of Jesus. He hopefully remembered, "And when you return to me." Oh my. Oh, what a great occasion. A way back Jesus gives him. Our failure, it wasn't and will not be fatal. Let it not be the case in any one of us. God is so good. Now, let's face it, though. Sometimes the Christian community is quite judgmental, but that's why we want to follow the way Jesus is. I have had one person say, "Well, is there any other example you want to use besides Jesus?" Like, who else? Who else out there would we want to give an example? Isn't the Lord who loves us so, so good? So it's important. Now, we don't ever want to make excuse for bad behavior, but we certainly want to give some goals for that redemptive love that Jesus says, "I want you to love others, love one another as I have loved you." Let me lay some of those things out that we just went through. Letter A, the goal in redemptive love, the goal is healing and transformation that lies beyond the failure. Let's make sure that's always going to be an area. No condemnation, none. Letter B, forgiveness is built into all relationships. That's redemptive love. You know, and I know, that life is made up of relationships. But man, Peter, before he even sinned, Jesus was already set to forgive him. That's amazing. I don't know if you've ever had an agreement with a relationship or in your own marriage and just said, Lord, I know I'm going to have to forgive these people in my family or in my life. That's so important. And we got to remember, all people, they're going to get sifted. Sometimes you know somebody who's being spiritually sifted by the enemy. Let's be like Jesus. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for them. You might be watching them being sifted even now and say, Lord, I am praying. Just like Jesus said, Peter, I have prayed for you. Man, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Well, continue to pray. Letter C, there's always needs to be a roadblock. There's always needs to be a roadblock, road back to where a person can come back to you. That's important where the Lord needs that. Love requires a way back, a road back to where we can have that restoration from the presence of Jesus. What if people don't admit they're wrong? Boy, that's a tough one. And in that, it's going to be important because let's just consider you and me. Maybe you're here right now and you're saying, I think my own failures have caused me to miss the purposes of God in my life. Don't let that lie permeate. Maybe you're feeling I'm distant in that what I have committed or somehow that what God has is disqualified me completely. No, it hasn't. There's something about God where there's always a road back. We need to give that road back. God loves you and he forgives you. And I want to remind you of that. Can you sense how God wants you to say, listen, come, come. Let's take a look at number two, that Jesus' love is selfless. That's going to be important for us. I have John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, he models something to his disciples. When we look at loving others, Jesus comes along and he says it because he's going to model to his disciples an area of a servant when he washes the disciples' feet. John chapter 13, verse 4 and 5. And rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel from which he was girded. Look at that for a moment, because here we have the Creator washing the manure and the dust off of the disciples' feet. I'm sure they were having a very hard time with that. You know, it's interesting to note, you go a little bit further in verse 14 and 15, Jesus says this, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Let's take a look, because the example here that we're seeing is that Jesus' love was selfless. Selfless, which means basically taking on the position and attitude of a servant. Now, that's intriguing, don't you think? Because when we look here at the world, how it defines love, how the world with which you and I have been raised in, the world says, listen, I will love you with a condition. It's kind of like 50-50. I will love you if you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You know, it's kind of a self-preservation, isn't it? Because nobody wants to be taken advantage of. That's the world. But the way Jesus is describing this, the way Jesus is asking us to love others, there's no condition. That's important. How do I love others? Like, it's an impossibility because of our human nature that says, no, I want something in return. Here it is. Has to be by God himself. It's in Romans 5, verse 5. Check it out. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you are having a hard time, ask God, Lord, I want to love like you love that person. When the Lord says, I want you to love your enemies, pray for those who persecute. Oh, man, more Holy Spirit. Lord, help me. And he will. Oh, God loves all people. God loves you. But he wants to express that love through each of us, doesn't he? It has to have that time where, Lord, I need to be freshly filled with your Holy Spirit. There's no way. I want to follow you, Lord. Good. Then, Paul, I want you to love others the way I've loved you. Oh, bring the Holy Spirit, the helper, and he'll do that for us. I'm sure you've experienced that great infilling as well. That's the joy of Hope Chapel starting our life group season as well, where people start to get into community. It's a little bit maybe uncomfortable, but we realize our hearts for God and our heart for one another. It's a beautiful environment. I so want each of you to experience that. Let's take a look at number three, that Jesus' love is compassionate. Compassionate, which means feels the pain of others. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 9, because we're going to look at some examples of what Jesus felt when he saw, I'm in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, 37, and it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We need more workers out there. That's really what he's asking. Pray, but let's look at what he's feeling when he saw people. He was moved, it says, with compassion. One another example, if you're in the book of Matthew with me, chapter 14, verse 14, if you go there with me for a moment, because this is his journey, his life experience, it says, and when he saw, Jesus says again, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Isn't something about that? We're just looking at how Jesus, Lord, how is it you're so compassionate? Something about that caused him to heal everybody who was sick. Another time, feeding 5,000. But if you look for a moment here, because there are times that he gives examples of what it is to love others, especially in the area of loving your neighbor as you love yourself. I'd like you to look at Luke chapter 10, verse 33. It's the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most of us are aware of that story. It's a fond story, often told to even children, but the Samaritan actually sees a person who's been badly injured while others are avoiding it or ignoring the need of the injured person. This Samaritan decides to do something about it and get involved. Let's see what verse 33 says, because the word is compassion. And it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. That's an amazing thing. It's worth noting, Jesus is describing what it's going to take to love another person. Certainly going to have to be because you see a need and you move with compassion. There's another one I sure like. It's called The Prodigal Son. It's another parable of Jesus. But what does God love when he looks toward somebody that's really hurting? I think it really is a description of the beautiful element of God's love. But look at Luke 15, verse 20. And it says this, as you know, the prodigal son leaves his father's, just his home and everything, takes whatever he has that's come to him with his inheritance. He ends up blowing it all, comes destitute and poor. And he says, I just need to get back to my father's house. I certainly lived and survived better. I'm going to ask to be a servant. But check it out here. There's something about the father that we want to note. In verse 20, it says, and he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I love that element of God. I really believe that's the heart of Almighty God for you and me. It just moves me to think the many times when I've returned, and I believe as you return to the Lord, those times we say, wow, will the Lord accept me? When he sees us come making any form of just even a meager approach, it says when the father saw him, he was moved with compassion, fell on his neck, and kissed him. I'd like to just, let's observe three basic observations from what Jesus lived and taught about compassion. Just take a look at that, because I often say, Lord, that kind of compassion is not in me. How can I overlook so many needs? What's wrong with me? But yet I'm so grateful for your compassion given to me. Letter A, compassionate love feels the pain of others. Jesus allowed himself to get emotionally drawn in by what he saw. That's the example we saw earlier. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. Love like that feels the pain of others. That's so important. I take a look and I'm reading so many of your emails requesting prayer. I see the pain. It's amazing. I read that pain. I see the pain on people's face when they approach me these days. You can also hear the pain in people when they're all of a sudden coming to really have conversation. There's pain going on there that we really need. Oh, Lord, move us to have compassion and to action. Letter B, compassionate love addresses the need. I think that's really the big indicator for anyone that has had compassion. We do something about it. It's probably why there are times we don't, because there is no compassion. Oh, Lord, what is wrong with me? Why don't I actually get involved and help? I see the need, but it doesn't move me at all. I don't care. But compassion really addresses the need. And that's where the Good Samaritan parable came in. It's very obvious on that one. Others were not involved, but this person was. I remember I did Royal Rangers. It's a boys' Christian camp program. I did it for 5 years. My earlier years from age 19, even right through Bible college. And I worked with 9 and 12-year-old boys. Boy, those boys were pretty rough, sometimes out of control. But I remember the aha moment when, knowing some of their backgrounds and visiting their homes, this Royal Ranger program was in Azusa, California. We attended the Azusa Four Square Church. Azusa, by the way, is spelled everything from A to Z in the USA. That's how you spell Azusa. I just want to pass that on. But these boys, their homes were disruptive. Their homes were destructive. These boys, when I recognized a number of them, did not have loving homes. My compassion, my understanding to work with these young boys, 9 to 12, really came into focus to say, I will be much more patient with them. I will not discard them or ignore them. That was something I realized, wow, I'm going to keep doing this because there's something that's moving me for these young boys, these young men that are needing somebody that will not bail on them. Oh, Lord, give me compassion for these boys that are so disruptive. And we had some of the greatest miracles and some of the life-giving things. I remember a number of those boys coming back when we were pastoring in Banning. We're now doing youth ministry, and were telling me about that. One boy went into basically highway patrol. It's amazing just to hear the stories, because I'm so glad I was patient, but it was the compassionate move of God in my own heart. Once I knew the background, or I understood the background and addressed it. Letter C, compassionate love forgives and restores. I love that element about Jesus' love. It always holds out hope. There's always going to be a way back home. And that's the thing about the prodigal son. It's what Jesus is saying. There's always a way back home. My, I love the way that God does that. And you know, our Heavenly Father knows so well. That's what he understands about the implications of sin. The wages of sin is destructive to a human life. The wages of sin is death to life, and he knows that. He sees how we have been involved in things, and when we turn to him, oh, he's so moved with compassion. Oh, I love that about the Lord. I'm trusting you can experience that and have as well. Love brings forgiveness and restoration. I believe in these months moving forward, Hope Chapel, we've already been seeing it, that there are many people who have left their faith years ago, are coming back, and we're seeing them at Hope Chapel. Would you consider being a part of that, helping us walk that through, showing love and showing the restoration at these people who are trying to make their way back into experiencing God? I'm glad, and I want you to be a part of that. That's the beauty of just community together on Sundays, but especially our life groups. Would you consider saying, I want to be a part of that and journey and see what others have been feeling or experiencing? Well, number four, Jesus' love is truthful. Remember, new commandment I give to you, love one another. How, Lord, the way I've loved you. Jesus' love is truthful. In John 8, verse 34, from the New Living Translation, there's one phrase where it says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. New King James says, most assuredly I say to you. But I think it's worth noting because Jesus' life was all about speaking and telling the truth. That's important. That's what love is all about. Love and truth must come together and be intertwined. True love will speak the truth. That's so significant for us to be able to see that and understand it. To tell the truth is the most loving thing you can do. To not tell the truth is unloving. That's what we're trying to experience as well. And tell, even the Apostle Paul says that truth and love must come together. It's a combination. If you look here for a moment in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. A few moments, just for a moment as well, I want you to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9, and it's in the New Living Translation, which literally says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. So that's going to be important for us because our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity will require us to actually come to the truth, share the truth, and also make sure it's combined with love. So many of us have been frustrated because we really do want to be loved. We really do want to be cared for, but we're not very truthful about our lives. We're not really coming clear about who we are. We're not really sharing. It's more of a show and maybe pretend. But let's be truthful, because the love of Jesus is about truthfulness. And that's going to be important for us. Well, where does a person begin? Well, let me just give you one indication to really experience love or to share that love. Remove the mask. And we're not talking the COVID mask, but that mask that people start off in life, they conceal who they really are. They really don't share what really their life is about. So therefore, they're hoping people will love someone that's really not them. They're really kind of hoping somebody will live and love this lie that I'm trying to portray to somebody. We're hiding the pain. We're hiding the insecurities. We're hiding the fear behind some mask. So I would say, wow, to really experience the love of God, would you consider removing the mask? Would you consider coming forward? Boy, our life groups, they are a safe place to journey together with others and say, hey, this is who I am. People long to be loved. I'm sure that's you as well. But we are not really coming clear or truthful about who we are. How can we really experience love when we're not really laying out who we are? We protect a false image and present that false image to others and expect them to love that false image. But come clear and watch what God's going to do. It's going to be amazing. Probably the biggest mask is really our social media, the terrible way with which people portray things. But would you just come? Would you consider coming and being a part of our life group? Come be a part of our in-person service on Sundays. You'll love that. What God is doing in the way that we just have the prayer wall up. It's amazing how the Lord just brings a breakthrough when people start to experience that. Our life groups are a safe place. So Jesus' love is impossible to experience without the truth. I would encourage you even today, would you experience that love of God by just saying, Lord, you know everything about me. This is everything who I am. Would you still love me? Yes, he will. We just described the way that God loves. Oh, I love the Lord. It's redemptive, his love is. It's selfless. It's compassionate. And that love of his is always dealing with the truth. That's the truth that sets people free. Jesus' love is great. And I guess maybe there could be still a few of us that need some growing up to do, because we're really not really laying out who we really are. Today's a good day. Would you consider allowing yourself to be more transparent? I know that people are waiting to be embraced and to be experiencing the love of God. But how can we share that with others if we ourselves are not experiencing that love? I want to invite you right now. Let's just close our Bibles and let's invite the love of God to come. Especially when we are wanting to say, Lord, I can't love that person anymore. Romans 5:5, the love of God that's been shed abroad in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we ourselves first need to experience that love. Let me pray with you. I don't want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. And if you're with me, you just take your hands and cup that and say, Lord, I want to experience your love. So, Father in heaven, we want to thank you for demonstrating your love by sending Jesus. As your word says, if anybody has seen Jesus, they've seen the Father. Because Jesus, you've come to portray the Father to us. And thank you so many times. I know I have come back and say, Lord, I'm counting on your compassion and mercy once again. And for my friends who are watching, my friends who are with me right now at the end of this message, move with compassion and remind us that your love embraces us once again. Oh, we thank you, Lord. So much so, Lord, we surrender our life, which means everything about it, our failures, our devastation, our mistakes. Lord, transform these lives of ours into something beautiful. We want to risk again to love others. So, Lord, thank you for the cross. Jesus, you came to pay for our sins, our failures, and our shame. We give those damaging elements to you. We receive your life and your love right now. Right now. Say, Jesus, I invite you. Just go ahead. Say it out loud. I invite you to come. I want to journey with your life and love. Father, we want to add, may your life be expressed to those that know us, and may your love be demonstrated through us. We want to follow Jesus today. We want to follow Jesus by loving others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to thank you for participating today by praying with me, and I'm hoping that you will take occasion to even write me by just going ahead and send an email to me, office@hopechapelhb.org. Just address that. Let me know what God is doing in your life. I sure like that. Or if you're on our website, would you consider, go ahead and just send me a prayer request, what God's been doing or what we're needing to pray together. And if you're with me on YouTube, would you hit that subscribe button? It's sure been fun to see people that are jumping on or sharing those links by even Facebook Live. So thank you. I want to just rejoice in what God's doing today. And let me send you off with that blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord cause his countenance to come upon you and give you peace. Lord bless you. Thanks for joining us. Bye for now. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe? Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.